All right, turn your Bibles to the book of 1 John, 1 John chapter 3. I've really enjoyed the studies in John and 1 John. A lot of similarities between the two. A lot of common threads, common thoughts that come through about the person of Jesus. And Brother Bruce mentioned to me a while back, he said when he was trying to outline this, he said chapter 2 and chapter 3 kind of go together. So some of the same themes we looked at last week are appearing again in chapter 3, which is a good thing, but there is some common threads there. One of the things that we've talked about several times as we've been having studies here for several weeks now is that one of the problems that John was trying to address was the idea of Gnosticism. And I don't claim to be an expert on Gnosticism. I didn't spend a lot of time researching Gnosticism. But I did read a little bit. And one of their tenets was that there's a radical, in their thinking, there's a radical separation between the body and the spirit inside. So in their view, in their estimation, again, I may be representing it not fully accurately, but this is my understanding, is that the body is evil intrinsically, and their idea is that the spirit is intrinsically good, and the good spirit is trapped in an evil body, and so the evil body can't be fixed, so it doesn't really matter what you do in that evil body. It's not going to harm your good spirit. And this view was apparently affecting people in the church. The idea that all that really matters is my relationship to God. It doesn't really matter what I do. And John says, oh, hold on here. It does matter what you do in your body. In fact, what you do is a window into your soul. In other words, the things that you do are an outworking of what's inside. You can't just separate them and say what's inside is one thing, what's coming off on the outside is something else. And the Bible makes it clear that we are one being, body, soul, and spirit, and there is a very close correlation between what's going on inside and the spirit inside and then what comes out in our life. And we can't make that distinction and draw that line like that. And so John, in this chapter 3, is providing two conditions, or two tests, if you will, of how we can look at what's on the outside and know what's really going on the inside. Now, we can't see into a person's heart, and only God can do that, but we can see what a person's doing, and we can observe what we are doing. And if we say that we know God, but we don't act like we know God, then chances are we don't really know God at all. And John says, you know, like the Gnostics, they claim to have this knowledge of God, and you get to know the things they know, then you know God. John says, unless your lives are consistent, you don't really know God at all. The children of God demonstrate the life of God in their lives. So I think that's really the main point that John is making in chapter 3 here. And the first evidence, if you will, the first test, look at 1 John 2:28 as an introduction to this section. 1 John chapter 2, verse 28. John writes this, "And now, little children, abide in him, that when he appears, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. If you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone who practices righteousness is born of him." Everyone who practices righteousness is born of him. In other words, are you doing things that are pleasing to God. If you're not, we're going to see that John says you don't belong to God. Because what, as he says here, everyone who practices righteousness is born of him. And so when we look at these things, some people read this chapter and they get the idea that, like, for example, later on, it looks like, well, you know, if you have to do certain things in order to be saved, if you're not doing these things, then you're not saved. And we want to make sure that we get the cause and effect. John is very clear in much of his writing that we don't get saved by being righteous. That's not how we become a child of God. How do we become a child of God? Believe on him. Let me just read you a few scriptures from John. 1 John 3:23 says, "This is his commandment, that we believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ." 1 John 4:9 says, "God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him." We don't live because we are righteous. We live through him. 1 John 4:15, "Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him, and he in God." So here, whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him. 1 John 5:1, "Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God." 1 John 5:5, "Who is he who overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God?" 1 John 5, 9-13, "He who has the Son," I'm going to summarize it, "he who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life." And then if we go back to the tie-in to John chapter 1, he says, "As many as received him, to them he gave the right to become," what? "Children of God, even to those who believe in his name." And so it's quite clear from John's writings that he's not teaching that the way that we get saved is to live a righteous life. We are not saved by our works. And John makes that clear. I read some of the verses. You could, you know, we could point to many more. We are saved by faith in Jesus Christ alone. But at the same time, John is saying that if we are saved, we really do have faith in him, we're going to have a changed life. We're going to practice righteousness. Let's read verses, verses 1 through 9, chapter 3, verses 1 through 9. "Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. Therefore the world does not know us, because it did not know him. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure." I guess I'm going to stop there because I want to focus on these first three verses first, and then we'll look at verses 4-9. Both these sections are talking about that if you are a child of God, your life will be different. You will live in a way that's pleasing to him. Now, verse 1 says, "Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God." So there's the expression, we're children of God. And we've already seen how we're children of God by faith in Jesus Christ. What manner of love? He says, look, what kind of love? the Father has bestowed on us that we would be called the children of God. And throughout the gospel, throughout the book of 1 John, John keeps talking to us about the kind of love that God has is the kind of love that he gave his son. And when we think about what kind of love it was that would take sinners like us and make us children of God, that he's bestowed that on us. And it says here that we should be called children of God. Therefore, the world does not know us because it did not know him. Turn back with me to the book of John, chapter 1. I want you to see how these two books are tying together pretty closely. John chapter 1, verse 9, he says, "That was the true light which gives light to every man coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own did not receive him." So here was the Creator, the one who made everything. He came into the world, and it says they did not know him. In fact, they rejected him, right? And I was thinking about Peter in his message on the day of Pentecost, right? I think it was after the day of Pentecost. He said, "You killed the Prince of Life." And Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 about the hidden wisdom of God. He says, "Which God ordained before the ages for our glory, which none of the rulers of this age knew. For had they known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory." See, they didn't know him. They did not recognize him. When the Lord of glory came into this earth as that babe in Bethlehem that grew up among men and lived in his ministry here on the earth, they didn't recognize him for who he was. And as a result, they had him crucified. And Jesus told his disciples, "If they persecuted me, they'll persecute you." And the reason I bring all this to our attention is that our Lord was unrecognized in this world. The world that hated God, the world that does not know God, that's under the influence of the evil one, did not recognize the Lord of glory when he came, because his revelation had not yet come. If you look at the book of the Revelation, it's the unveiling of Jesus Christ. There is a day coming when the whole world's going to know who he is. And not just as some name, when he's revealed as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the one to whom all men must give an account. And in large part, it's the same for us. Who are you as the child of God? Who are we? It says in John here, "It has not yet been revealed what we shall be." But he says, when we are revealed, we're going to be like him, for we'll see him as he is. And so one of the great hopes of the Christian as the child of God, one of the great things that, I was thinking of that verse, reading a verse earlier in Romans chapter 8, says that if God gave us his son, why would he stop there? Why, if that's all there was to it, why would God go to all that expense and then stop with the giving his son? It says, "How will he not with him also freely give us everything?" And so the child of God, as a child of God, we have a tremendous future. And one of the aspects of that is we're going to be made like Christ. I think of that passage in Ephesians 5 that talks about that he's going to present us to himself, a glorious church, without any spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that we'll be holy and blameless. So that's our calling. But there's other verses that talk about our glorious inheritance. So in our person, we're going to be changed. And I was thinking, there's verses in 1 Corinthians 15 that talk about the transformation of our bodies that are going to take place. The body is sown in dishonor. It's raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It's raised in power. It's sown a natural body. It's raised a spiritual body. He goes on to say that we who have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall bear the image of the heavenly man. And the glory of the child of God in the new bodies that he has for us will be wonderful to behold. I want us to turn to Romans chapter 8 in this connection as well. Read a few verses there. Romans chapter 8. Beginning at verse 16. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. So here we have it. Children of God. Same thought here. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. If indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. For I consider that the suffering of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope. Because the creation itself also will be delivered into the bondage of corruption, from the bondage of corruption, into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs until now. And not only that, but we also who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. This is, to me, a very fascinating passage of Scripture. It talks about the whole of creation is subjected to futility through sin. But God is one day going to eliminate the effects of sin. He's going to do away with that. And it's at that time when the glory of God is on display in the earth that he's going to reveal us for who we are. And we are going to be, at that time, our bodies will be much different from they are now. And it talks about the glorious it talks about them being glorious. And so Paul says, God, there is a day coming when God is going to reveal who his children are. And the scripture talks about that we're going to be co-heirs with Christ. Hebrews 1:3 says that Christ is going to receive everything as his inheritance. And the Bible makes it clear that those who belong to him, the children of God, we're going to inherit it with him. I think of the book of Daniel, chapter 7. It talks about the Son of Man coming and receiving the kingdom. And then in the very next couple of verses, it talks about this kingdom being given to the saints. And so it has not yet been revealed what we shall be to this world that hates Christ. But one day, if we belong to him, we are going to be revealed to the world. And so I think it's important to keep that in mind of just who we are in Christ. We're children of the King. And as children of the King, we have a family, not only a family name, but we are born of God, and we have His image within us. And so one of the effects of understanding and knowing who we are is to understand what God has for us. Is He destined us to be sinners forever? Is that our goal, that we just go on living like sinners from here on out? Or did Jesus go to the cross to deliver us from that, to make us like His Son? And we have it in our heart. The hope that we have as Christians, as children of God, it should drive us to want to be like Him. It says, he who has, in verse 3 here, it says, he who has this hope fixed in his soul purifies himself. We're not going to be content like the Gnostics and saying, well, I've got my spirit life over here and I got my body life over here and it doesn't matter what I do in my body. John says, He's going to make us body, soul, and spirit like the Lord. And we have this hope fixed on us. This is what God has for us. Then we purify ourselves now. So that's one of the motivations, and also one of the evidences that we've really been born of God. Do we bear the family image? Do we purify ourselves? The next thing I would like us to look at is the next section, 1 John. Let me find my place again. I'll read the next few verses here. It says, whoever commits sin also commits lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness. And you know that He was manifested to take away our sins, and in Him there is no sin. Whoever abides in Him does not sin. Whoever sins has neither seen Him nor known Him. Little children, let no one deceive you. He who practices righteousness is righteous, just as He is righteous. He who sins is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that He might destroy the works of the devil. Whoever has been born of God does not sin, for his seed remains in him, and he cannot sin because he has been born of God. So some people claim that after you get saved, you never sin anymore. And they use a verse like this to demonstrate that. But if we look at the end of chapter 1, John said, if we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar, and His word is not in us. And in verse 8, he says, if we say that we don't have a sin nature, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. And he's talking to the Christians there. So it's not true that we never sin. So what is John saying here? Well, the word, whoever has been born of God does not sin. The tense there does not keep on sinning. For his seed remains in him, and he cannot keep on sinning because he has been born of God. If we truly belong to the Lord, when we sin, it's going to bother us. And if you can sin and it doesn't bother you, then you need to really look at yourself and ask, do I really belong to God? Because it says here, when we're born of God, that God's seed is in us. And he points out that in Jesus there was no sin. The nature of God is to be righteous and holy. That's God's nature. And when God's nature is in us, when we're made a new creature in Christ, says 2 Corinthians 5:17, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things have passed away. Behold, new things have come. And so what John is saying here is that if you're content in your sin and you just keep on doing it, and you're not convicted of it and you're unwilling to repent, really need to ask yourself, do I know God? Because that's not like God. And that's not the kind of spirit that he puts in a person when they believe in him. And there were people going around saying they knew God, but their lives didn't show it. The Gnostics didn't show it in their lives. John says, if you don't demonstrate the life of God, then you really have to question whether you really know him at all. So I think that is the point here. And I think the application for us, I think most of us would admit that we're sinners still. I mean, again, there's some people in this world today that have deceived themselves into thinking that when they got saved, they quit sinning. But I think from practical experience, we know that isn't true, don't we? But if we love our sin, we need to ask, you know, some people say that this is kind of proof that, this idea that once saved, always saved really bothers people, because they think that, well, because I've heard many people tell me this, you know, if you believe that you can get saved and you can't lose your salvation, then why don't you, then you can just get saved and live like the devil. Right? I mean, you've heard people say, you know, if you're safe, then what motivation do you have to try to live a righteous life? Do you understand that argument? And some people ask, you know, if you believe that when you get saved, then you can never lose your salvation, they say, then why would you continue to try to follow God? If you're already saved, why follow God? And so they use that to say, once you're saved, you're always saved. It can't be true. But this verse, this passage is a very good answer to that. Because this says, if you're really saved, you have the life of God in you. And John says, whoever has been born of God does not sin. The true child of God doesn't follow and do the right thing because they're fearing persecution or judgment. They're doing it because they love God, because they have the Spirit of God in them. And that's the answer here, is that the true child of God has the life of God, and there is that desire to follow the Lord. Okay, let's move on, because I know the time's getting away. Verse 10 says, in this the children of God and the children of the devil are manifest. How do we know who's a child of God and who's a child of the devil? It says, whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is he who does not love his brother. So this is an introduction into the second test. The first one is, do we practice righteousness? Are we doing the things that are pleasing to God in our lives? If we don't have any desire for that, we have to ask, are we saved? But the second thing is, do we love our brother? So let's read a little bit more about that. For this is a message that you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Not as Cain, who was of the wicked one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his works were evil and his brother's were righteous. Do not marvel, my brethren, if the world hates you. We know that we have passed from death to life because we love the brethren. He who does not love his brother abides in death. Whoever hates his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. Let me ask you this question. I mean, this is kind of a tough question, but is there a middle ground between loving your brother and hating your brother? In other words, if you don't love them, can you not hate them? Or can you be somewhere in between?
Yeah, I think so.
You think so? Well, I mean, it's a challenging question, but if you look at the context here, there isn't, doesn't seem to be a middle ground. He who does not love his brother, it says verse 14, we know that we have passed from death to life because we love the brethren. He who does not love his brother abides in death. Whoever hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. Those are pretty strong words. But it kind of shows you, at least to me, the importance that God places on loving the brethren. You think about the two great commandments in the law, right? How do you cover all those 600 and some laws with a couple principles? Love God, love your fellow man. And Jesus says, on these two hang all the law and the prophets. And so I think, just from this section, I think the thing that we need to really, I guess, have impressed upon us is we shouldn't be lackadaisical about this. It's important to God. And he says it's a sign of whether we actually know him or not, of whether we love the brethren or not. Verse 16, by this we know love, because he laid down his life for us, and we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And by this we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before him. So, I think the first section, the one we just looked at, talked about the importance of loving our brother. But this one talks about how do we do it? How do we love our brother? And he says, we need to look at Jesus. That's how we know what love looks like. By this, we know love, because he laid down his life for us. And we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. So if you want to know what it looks like to really love your brother, and we're called upon to do it, we need to look at Jesus and his example at the cross. He laid aside what was comfortable for him to do what was best for us. And he says, we need to lay down our lives for the brethren. How do we practically demonstrate love to one another? Anybody have some ideas?
Sacrifice for them.
Okay, sacrifice for them. Okay, so the visit meeting, yeah, the text really focuses on meeting physical needs that they have. I mean, it could be a financial burden and giving them some finances to help them through. You know, sometimes, you know, in our day and age, there's a lot of free money out there, and you have to be discerning on whether they really need it or not. But a person who's truly in need, that would be one thing. There's also many other ways you can give physical, you can help them. You know, many people have the gift of helps and come in and help out and bail out a person that has a real problem, a real need. What are some other things that we can do to demonstrate that we love the brethren? What's that? Comforting words when they're hurting or going through trouble, to really care. Okay.
Pray for them.
There's a big one. To pray for one another. To commit them to the Lord in prayer and be faithful in that. Okay, let's continue on and wrap up this section here in the message. It's hard to know with the new schedule whether you're on or not, but I think it's probably time. Let's read verses 19 through the end of the chapter. And by this we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before Him. For if our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart and knows all things. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence toward God. Whatever we ask, we receive from Him, because we keep His commandments and do those things that are pleasing in His sight. And this is His commandment, that we should believe on the name of His Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as He gave us commandment. Now he who keeps His commandments abides in Him, and He in him. And by this we know that He abides in us by the Spirit whom He has given us. So there's an emphasis here on the commandments again. And what are the, obviously there's more than these two commandments, but what are the two that are given here? To believe on the name of His Son. Do you ever think about that as being a commandment? The Bible talks about being obedient to the gospel, where God calls upon all men to repent and turn to the Lord. And so that's really the first step. That's how we become a child of God. And when we come to the Lord for salvation, He gives us of His Spirit. And He puts a new heart within us. And so really the first step toward becoming a child of God is to believe on His Son. But as a child of God, He talks about loving one another and the priority of love. How can we do these things? I mean, yes, it's an indication that we know God, right? When we live a righteous life, when we love the brethren. But as a Christian, is that automatic? I mean, do you always do it?
No.
So, you know, there's the somewhat of the ideal presented here by John, right? And we can certainly say that if you don't have this desire, you're just going off and doing your own thing without regard for God, that you don't belong to God. If you don't show any love for the brethren, it's probably an indication you don't know God either. But to follow the Lord in these things in a way that's fully pleasing to Him, it requires some effort. And, you know, the passage from last week talks about that when he appears, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. He said, how can we be confident when the Lord comes and not shrink back and be ashamed? Oh, the Lord is here. He says, if you abide in him, right? That's what he said in chapter 2. If you abide in me, then you won't be ashamed when I come. And now at the end of chapter 3, he's telling us the same thing, that the need to abide in him. He says, if you obey my commandments, in other words, you know what he wants you to do. Believe on his son, love one another, live a righteous life. He's told us what some of the commands are. These are the expectations of being a child of God. He said, if you do these things, you'll abide in him. And not only that, he's going to abide in you. So we can abide in him. I think of the John says in John 14, he who has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father. And we will come to him and reveal ourselves to him. So as we walk in obedience to God, we draw near to God, but he also draws near to us. And it really, we need to take that step of obedience to desire to follow him and his commandments. And as we do, we'll experience a deepening communion with the Lord. And that deepening communion is what will allow us to excel in these things, to excel in our following the Lord and pleasing him, and to excel in our love for the brethren. So I just want to encourage us with these things. There is, let's just close in a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for these scriptures, and we recognize that as children of God, you have great things in store for us. Father, the scripture says, eye has not seen or ear heard, nor has even entered the heart of man, all that God has prepared for those who love him. And we think of the scriptures that talk about the unveiling of the sons of God, how all of creation is going to be set free at that time. And how Paul says the sufferings of this present time are nothing compared to the glory that's going to be revealed when the children of God are revealed. And so, Father, we pray you would help us to keep that perspective. Help us to seek to please our Lord Jesus in this life. That we would seek to purify ourselves, even as he is pure. That we would desire to live righteously and godly in this present age, as we look for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. And Lord, help us to know how to love each other better. We know we tend to be selfish by nature, and yet, at least the old nature. And Lord, we just pray you would help us by your Spirit to love one another as you have loved us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Before you think I'm a heretic, I want to clarify. When I said that there was a middle ground there between hate and murder, usually, well, I truly believe if you say you truly hate someone or really hate them, you're like a murderer.
Mm-hmm.
That's what Scripture says, but usually the person has some steps getting to that point to say, I really hate them, you know.
Yeah.
And that's what I was meaning or